Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad that you're here today. And we have another wonderful passage of Scripture to talk about and then to apply to our lives. Remember what we do here. Say it with me. Come on, at Lon Solomon Ministries and here on Live with Lon, say it. We talk about what? The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible and nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our lives. So that's what we're going to do today. Let's pray. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just take a moment to say, Lord Jesus, prepare my heart to hear from you today. Cleanse me of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord Jesus, we commit our time in the Word of God to you today. Illuminate our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And teach us and inspire us from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Okay. Now, we're in Luke chapter 14. We're studying the Gospels, if you remember. And we're moving through some passages in Luke's Gospel that Matthew doesn't include. But we're going back to Matthew, and then we have to cover the Gospel of John. So we got a lot of material that we haven't gotten to yet, which is great. But today we're in Luke 14, and remember the context. Remember what we say, a text without a context is a pretext, meaning a falsehood. So we always have to know the context. We just can't throw a verse of Scripture up on the wall like a piece of spaghetti and see what sticks. No. We have to have the context. So the context for this section of Luke 14, New King James Bible, is found back in verse 1 of Luke 14. Let's read it. And it happened as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. So Jesus was here at a banquet that was being held by a very prominent rabbi, and he had invited all his rabbi friends, which is what Jesus had been talking about just the last week, where he said, don't invite all your friends and everybody who can invite you back, but invite the poor and the lame who can't pay you back, and you'll be paid back at the resurrection of the just. So we talked about that last week. Now, here as we pick up, they're still at the banquet. And things were very tense. The rabbis were watching him closely, the Bible says. He was watching them closely. So the atmosphere was very tense. And so as we pick up, we'll be in verse 15. And when one of those who sat at the table with Jesus, with him, heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, the Jewish people had a tradition that in heaven, God would serve them, everybody there, at a great banquet. And so this is what he's talking about. And it may be that these were just conciliatory words that he was saying. Maybe they were designed to kind of reduce the tension in the room. Or maybe they were designed to be a statement of peace where everybody, no matter whether they were on Jesus' side or the rabbi's side, could agree on that. Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. So I think he was trying to calm the atmosphere down, but he was assuming that he was going to be one of these people who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And why was he assuming that? Well, because this is what the rabbis did. They assumed that because they were Jewish and because they were Abraham's descendants, we've talked about this before, that they were all going to heaven as part of being the chosen people. But remember, I told you that God chose the Jewish people for three things, none of which were automatic salvation. He chose them to bring the scriptures to the world. Only Luke Luke was the only Gentile that ever wrote any part of the Bible. He chose them to be the lineage, the line through which the Messiah would come, and he chose them, third of all, to make the true God of the universe, the great Jehovah God, known to mankind. He did not choose them for automatic salvation. So this man, who was so sure he was going to be there eating at this banquet, well, if he hadn't trusted Christ, which I suspect he hadn't as a rabbi, he wasn't going to be there. So rather than leave it alone, Jesus loved this man so much that rather than let him go on with this false assumption, he tells a parable after the man says, "Blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom of God." So let's pick up verse 16. Here's our parable. Then Jesus said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master." Now, let's stop here and let's identify the players in our parable. First of all, who is the person that is throwing this great banquet? Well, that's God, right? Yeah, okay. And who are the people whom he invited to come to the banquet? Well, these are the Jewish rabbis and scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law, and they were all invited to come and be part of the banquet. Now, who was the messenger that he sent to tell them the banquet was ready? Well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth saying, "The kingdom of God has arrived, and it's me. I am the kingdom of God," Jesus said. "And you need to believe in me. That's how you get into the banquet." And who were the guests that turned down the invitation? Well, they were the Jewish leaders, the people right here at the banquet that Jesus was sitting at. They said, "No, we're not going to believe in Jesus, and we're not going to trust him as our Messiah. We're not doing that." Okay, so those are our players so far. Now, let's pick back up in verse 21. "So that servant came and reported these things to his master," to God. "Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.'" Now, who are these people? Well, these are the Jewish people who were not at the top of society, like the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees. These were tax collectors, like Matthew and like Zacchaeus. These were prostitutes, like Mary. These were uneducated people, like Peter and Andrew, the fishermen. These were the poor, the sick, and the lame. And they were invited to come to the banquet. They were invited to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And many of them did, but there was still more room at the banquet. They didn't fill it up. So look, verse 22. "And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you have commanded, but there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges,'" out of the city now, "'and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Now, who are these people? Well, these people are the Gentiles. They're not city dwellers, which in this parable are the Jewish people. These are the Gentiles. And God said, okay, if the Jewish people, these Jewish leaders won't come and fill the room, then we're going out into the hedges and the byways and the highways, and we're just going to invite complete strangers, which the Gentiles were. In fact, the book of Philippians says, you were strangers, chapter 2 and 3. You were strangers to the covenants of God. You were strangers to the promises of God, talking to the Gentiles. And so this is what God does. He sends out the messenger, the Lord Jesus, to invite the Gentiles. Now, last verse of the parable. For I say, this is the man giving the banquet, this is God. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. Now, this is the point of the parable. Point of the parable is that this man at the beginning who had said, blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom of God, this rabbi, he was, unless he accepted Christ, he wasn't getting into the banquet. And all these rabbis and Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law who didn't listen to the messenger and wouldn't come the way to the banquet the way that the Lord wanted him to come, them to come, they don't get in. Sorry. In fact, Jesus tells a similar story in Matthew chapter 22. Let's turn there. Remember, we said that Jesus often used the same basic stories, parables, although they changed a little bit during his three-year ministry. He didn't just say them once. Okay, now, I want you to look with me at the wedding feast. It begins at verse 1. It's basically the same story, but look down, if you would, verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. These are the Gentiles. Now watch, verse 11. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the man without the wedding garment was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. For there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. My point is that in this similar parable, Jesus said that they found a person in the wedding feast that didn't have wedding garments on. And they said, you can't be in here without wedding garments. Now, what are these wedding garments? Well, this is the blood of Christ, being covered with the blood of Christ, being in Christ, believing in Jesus, and being in a new race, being a child of God through Christ. These are the garments we have to be covered with to get into heaven. And you say, but he was already in. And look, okay, don't make a parable stand on all fours. All the point is that people who weren't willing to come the way God told them, dressed in the garments of Christ, they couldn't get in. They got cast out into the outer darkness. Do you follow with me? Okay, so everybody that came, the Gentiles, the poor, the lame, the tax collectors, the uneducated, all of these people trusted Christ, and that's how they got in to the banquet. Now, what this means for us, of course, is, my friends, if you're going to come to the banquet, you got to have the right clothes on. And the right clothes are the righteousness of Jesus covering you, is to be in Christ, is to be under the blood of Christ, is to be, as Paul says, clothed with Christ and his perfect life. And his salvation. So I just want to say to you before we go to so what, I sure hope that that's how you're planning to get into the banquet. You're not going to get in with your good works. You're not going to get in by being a religious person. My gosh, these Pharisees and rabbis, they had religion coming out the wazoo, more religious than you and I will ever be. That didn't get them into the banquet. They got to be invited and come the way that the host invites them. And what is that? Through Christ. Okay. Acts 4:12. For there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved, except for the name and the person and the plan of salvation of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, I want to talk about five quick reasons why people don't come to the banquet that the Lord's offering them by faith in Christ. Are you ready? Number one, some people have never heard about the banquet. They never received an invitation. When I was 21 years old in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, I'd never heard about the banquet. I didn't know anything about the gospel. My father, when I first started sharing the Lord with him, he was in his 50s as a Jewish man. He'd never heard about the banquet. So that's the first reason. That's why we got to tell people. The second reason is, even when they hear about the banquet, people are content where they are. They don't really care about the banquet. These people who said, I got to go take care of my oxen, I got to go look at my piece of land, they weren't even interested in the banquet. That's a problem for many, many people. If you're content, if a person is content where they are in life, they're not going to take the radical steps that it takes to come to Christ. Third, some people, even when they realize they have a need, they're not willing to give up their current lifestyle. You know, most people in life don't choose a theology and then fit their lifestyle to it. That's not how it works. They choose a lifestyle and then they fit their theology to the lifestyle that they're living. And there are many people who just are more comfortable living the way they're living. They're not going to do a radical change. Fourth, many people who even are committed to giving up their lifestyle to get Christ into their life, they don't want to face the heat that they're going to have to face when they come to Christ. You mean, what do you mean? I mean heat from their parents, heat from their relatives, heat from their friends, heat from their husband, their wife, their children, their parents, their boyfriend, their girlfriend. When we come to Christ, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus so shall suffer persecution. It's live. And Paul said, and then I'm willing to pay that price. So they hesitate and they hold back and they're not coming. And finally, number five, even when they're willing to maybe pay the price, they have trouble coming because of what they perceive to be the incredible hypocrisy of the church and of Christians and the unfairness of God in dealing with things in the world. They hang them up. They're like, well, I knew a Christian who did this, and the church wants nothing but money, and how can God be a really loving God and let all the people die in India who are dying of COVID and all of this? Some people get really hung up with that. So those, it seems to me, are the five reasons people don't come. And we have to be able to take apart each of those reasons with Scripture. Now, I'm not going to do that right now, but sometime we'll go through and talk about how we respond scripturally. But for the most part, we just need to pray for these people, that God will work them through these objections and help them accept his invitation to the banquet to come by way of Christ. All right, now that's the end of our passage, but it leads us to our most important question. Are you ready? Come on, here we go. Come on, one, two, three, so what? yeah. And you know, as my friend Jackie Gleason used to always say, come on, say it with me, come on, how sweet, come on, it is. Absolutely. Now you say, well, Lon, I understand this, but I've already come to the banquet. Now I'm already a believer. So other than having a concern and a compassion for lost people who refuse to come to the banquet, what difference does it make to me? Well, it makes a lot of difference to you and me. There's a basic spiritual principle here for us as followers of Christ that's so important. And that is, don't do what the guests that were invited to this banquet did. Don't tell God no. Always tell God yes. You say, what do you mean by that? What I mean is very simple. These people were invited. They had an opportunity from God that he handed them to come to the banquet, and they told him no. Do you ever read in this parable about God ever going back and re-inviting them? No. They had their invitation, they turned it down, they lost it, and they never got it back. Now, that same principle is illustrated in the story of the rich young ruler. Look at Matthew's gospel. The rich young ruler, you remember the story, comes to Jesus, and he says to him, what do I have to do to get into heaven? And Jesus says, you keep the Ten Commandments. He said, I've kept the Ten Commandments. There's nobody who's ever kept them. Jesus doesn't argue with him. He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Jesus hits him on the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not be materialistic, thou shalt not love material things. And look, verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now here, the Lord Jesus invites this man to come and be part of his inner group. Come follow me. And the man turned down the invitation. Doesn't matter why he turned it down, because he had lots of possessions, but doesn't matter why he turned it down. The point is he turned it down. And do you see Jesus, as we said when we looked at this chapter, do you see Jesus running after him going, wait, come back, please, wait a minute, maybe we can negotiate, maybe you can do this in stages, please come back, let's talk about, no, Jesus doesn't do that. Why? You say no to Jesus when he issues you an invitation, and at least in the case of the rich young ruler and in the case of the folks invited to this banquet, that invitation never came around again. Now, this is often true in the Christian life. When God opens a door, when God gives us an opportunity, when God calls us to do something, and we say no to God. Now, very often, that opportunity does not come back again because God got angry at these invited guests who told him no. And God doesn't like it when we tell him no. When God calls on us to do something, he wants us to tell him yes. You remember when Moses met God at the burning bush and God called him to go back to Pharaoh and to lead the children of Israel out. If you remember that conversation in Exodus chapter 3, Moses gave God 5 excuses. I don't talk so well, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And God had an answer for all of them. What's your name? I can tell the Israelites. And look, I want you to see. Look with me in Exodus chapter 4. I'm reading from the New American Standard. After God had received and had solved all 5 of Moses' objections. Look, then the anger of the Lord burned, you know, this, that, and the other thing, and God had an answer for all of them. What's your name? I can tell the Israelites. And look, I want you to see, look with me in Exodus chapter 4. I'm reading from the New American Standard. After God had received and had solved all 5 of Moses' objections, look, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. This is not good. You don't want, and I think Moses sensed it immediately. I don't know if the bush maybe changed color or what, but he sensed it, that God was now upset with him for not saying yes. And there's no more argument from then on by Moses about anything about that God calls him to do, because he learned you don't say no to God. Now you say, well, here God gave him 5 chances. He said no 5 times. That's right. Sometimes God gives us another chance. Sometimes God is long suffering and patient with us, but you never know when that's going to be, and neither do I. And so it's not worth taking the risk. When God calls you to do something, my friend, calls me to do something, we do it. We say yes to God the first time. Now, I think of Abraham, who we don't know that Abraham was the very first person God ever called to leave his hometown and Genesis chapter 12 and follow God to the promised land. All we know is Abraham was the first man to say yes to God. He could have been the 50th one God offered the opportunity to. The other 49 aren't in the Bible. Why put unbelief in the Bible? But Abraham said yes. That was the key. And how about when David showed up and had the opportunity to face Goliath? Given the opportunity, David said yes. And how about when Noah was called to build the ark? He said yes. And when Esther was called to go in and see the king, she said yes. And when Ruth was asked by Boaz to marry her, she said yes. And when Gideon was asked to take 300 men and fight this massive army, he said yes. And when Jesus walked by him and said, "Follow me," the Bible says immediately Matthew got up and followed Jesus. He said yes. And on and on and on we could go. God wants people to say yes when he offers them an opportunity. And as we see with the rich young ruler, the opportunity is not guaranteed to ever come back. So you don't want to take the risk and say no. I remember when the role of senior pastor became open at McLean Bible Church, and I'd been there for 6 months as an assistant pastor in 1975, 5 years before, And I knew a lot about the church. And when I had the opportunity to go there and assume the role of senior pastor, I told God yes. And I had a pastor friend who called me up and said, "Lon, you've heard me tell this story. I heard that you're planning to go to McLean Bible Church and be the senior pastor." And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Lon, don't do that." He said, "I've been a pastor for 20 years. And that church has so many problems," he said, "I wouldn't touch that church with a 10-foot pole." And you know what? The truth is, once I got there, I realized he didn't know half the problems that church had in 1980. But I said to him, I called him by name, and I said, "You know what? I appreciate you calling me, and I know you're trying to help me, but I have no choice. God has asked me to do it. I know that in my spirit. And I must say yes to God." And boy, I'm glad I went. I spent almost 40 years there. And the impact that we had on Washington and around the country and the world was massive. I'm so glad I said yes to God. But see, that was an opportunity. It wasn't going to come back. If I said no, the church was going to move on and get another pastor. And that opportunity was gone. I had one chance to say yes. And I had to have enough faith to step out and say yes. Now, this principle doesn't just work when it comes to spiritual things, you know, like being a missionary, being a pastor, deciding to go on a church staff, deciding, you know, to work for some Christian organization. No, this works in everything of life because God is guiding us in everything of life, not just in the spiritual things. So opportunities that he opens for us in more secular arenas, if you will, that the same thing applies. I remember my oldest son, James, when he had the opportunity to go to the Naval Academy. He wanted to go there. He wanted to fly jets. He ended up being a doctor. He's still a doctor in the Navy, but he wanted originally to fly jets, but his eyesight went. And so he asked me, "What do you think?" And I said, "James, the opportunity to fly jets in the Navy comes once in a lifetime. If you don't take it now, son, it's never coming back around. So if you want it, you better grab it." And he did. You know, I think of my youngest son, John. John played college baseball for Johns Hopkins University. And when he was in high school, that was his dream, was to play college baseball. He had an amazing opportunity come his way to try out for Riverdale Baptist's baseball team. Now, Riverdale Baptist doesn't have a baseball team anymore. They canned it a couple of years ago. But the year they canned the baseball program, that school was ranked number one in the nation, that baseball team, in the nation by USA Today. So they had for years a reputation as an unbelievable baseball program under my good friend Terry Terrell, who coached them, and his assistants. And when we went over to meet with Terry, and he gave John a tryout out on the field, and then he sat him down in his office. He said, "John, here's the deal." He said, "If you just want to play high school baseball and have fun, you stay where you are. If you want to play college baseball and really improve to that level, then you need to come here. But in order for you to come here to Riverdale, I need you to drop back and repeat your sophomore year so I get 3 years out of you, sophomore, junior, and senior, not just two. That's the only way I'll do this." And so on the way home, John said to me, "Dad, what do you think?" And I said, "Well, John, you want to play college baseball or not?" He said, "I do." I said, "Well, then, John, this is your moment, son. This is your opportunity. This opportunity is never coming back to you again. You either take it now or it's gone." And so he took it. And he would get up and take the Metro at 6 o'clock in the morning from Vienna, Virginia. And they practiced every day. Every day they practiced. And he'd get home around 8:30 at night, and he'd do the same thing the next day. It took him an hour each way to get to school. But he got recruited by Johns Hopkins. They went all the way in his senior year to the last out of the championship game of the Division III World Series and lost by one out. But John had a wonderful career there at Johns Hopkins. He won the Most Valuable Left Fielder Award in the World Series of all the teams there, and maybe could have gone and played minor league ball for sure, but he got married right out of college, and so that didn't really eventuate. My point is, though, had John said no to that opportunity, gone. Never coming back. Gone. And I don't believe, honestly, had he not played for Riverdale with all that they improved him with in his skills, I'm not sure he would have ever played college baseball. Friends, whether it's having another child, or whether it's moving to another job, or whether it's selling your house and moving to a bigger house because you need one, or whether it's this or that or the other thing, even in the more secular things of life, hey, listen, when God calls you and opens that special door for you, folks, you got to have the faith to step through it, because it, in many instances, is not coming back. So many things in life, you get one chance to grab that golden ring, and if you don't grab it, if I don't grab it, it ain't coming back, my friends. So, I want to encourage you, if God opens a door, say yes to God. And you say, "Well, how can I be ready?" Well, David was ready when he showed up there at the camp of the Israelites and with Goliath. He didn't know about Goliath. There was no CNN. He hadn't seen it on television. That was a complete surprise to him. But he was ready to say yes. Why? Three reasons, and I'm done. Number one, he was in the Word of God every day. Look at 1 Samuel 17 real quick. Now, I'm giving you these quick, but this is important. Make sure you listen to these. Number one, he was in the Word of God. How do I know that? Well, when he shows up and he first sees Goliath, verse 32, then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him," that is Goliath. "Your servant will go out and fight this Philistine." Well, "let no man's heart fail because of him" was a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 20. David had been reading this. Skip on over, if you would, to verse 45. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the gods of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted.'" That's almost a direct quote from 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands," and he said, "and I will cut your head off, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's almost a direct quote from 1 Kings chapter 18 in verse 47. "The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That quote, "the battle is the Lord's," is a direct quote from 2 Chronicles chapter 14. David was in the Word of God. That's the point. And the second point is, how can we be ready? Friends, we can be ready by cultivating a big view of God. David had a massive view of his God that resulted from him being in the Scripture. So listen, whenever we're reading the Scripture, we should always say, God, how does this help me increase my understanding of the size and the power and the omnipotence of who you are? That should be one of the goals of our Scripture reading, not just to do it to do it, but to do it to get a bigger sense and a bigger grasp on who our God is. David marched out there to the disdain of most Israelites, not because he thought he was a big guy, but because he knew God was a big God. And this is something we have to cultivate. And the third thing we have to do is have the trust in God, the faith that when God asks us to do something, we're committed to saying yes. We need to develop that as a habit. Lord, the answer is yes. Now, what was the question? Will you do this? Yes. Will you do this? Yes. Will you go fight Goliath? Yes. Will you have another child? Yes. Will you move? Yes. Will you move schools, John? Yes. Will you go to the Naval Academy, James? Yes. I'm not just bragging on my kids, although I'm very proud of all my kids, but I'm trying to show you this is an everyday principle for us as followers of Christ. So, when God opens the door for a special opportunity or an everyday opportunity, it doesn't matter, we say yes. When God says, here's a chance to share your faith, we say, what? Yes, we do. We step through that door and we do it. We don't tell God no. That is not a good thing to do. You and I will miss many a blessing if we begin telling God no. God will move on, just like he did with the rich young ruler, just like he did with these guys invited to the banquet. He'll move on. The person who'll suffer is us. We'll miss the blessing. Man, I tell you, stepping through that door of coming to McLean Bible Church, oh my gosh, how much blessing I would have missed if I didn't do that. So that's our passage for today, and that's our principle for today. Always tell God yes. And some of us out there are right now struggling because God's asking us to do something. And we are struggling as to whether or not we're going to say yes to God, because it takes faith and it's a little scary and it's a little risky. If you're sure God's asking you to do it, my friend, you say yes to God. You say yes to God. Let's pray. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, like I said, if God's asking you or me to do something, step through an open door, I want you to take a moment now, and instead of giving him all the reasons why you shouldn't, like Moses did, let's just surrender to him and walk by faith and say yes. Tell him that you're willing to say yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that every door you open for us, every opportunity you send our way, is designed to bless our lives. It may look risky, it may look scary at first, but if we will step through it by faith, it will bless our lives because you're a loving God and that's what you want to do. So the person we're hurting by saying no to you is us and our families. Lord Jesus, give us the courage. Help us be in the Scripture. Help us expand our view of God and help us have the faith to always say yes to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, that's preaching, brother. It is. And Lord willing, in the creek don't rise, we will see you next week on Live with Vaughn. God bless.